Well, good morning, CTK. Good to have you here today. If you're a guest with us the first time, we welcome you. Exciting time to be at CTK. A lot of neat things going on. You'll see some information out there on Act to Thrive. You'll see other stuff at the information desk. Jump in, learn about what's going on. Love to have you part of any and all of that as we journey forward together and helping you take those steps with the Lord Jesus in some really, really, really cool ways. Welcome here. Let's be in prayer for all of those folks on spring break. Sorry you didn't get to go somewhere, but you get to be with me on a Sunday morning. How awesome to worship in this place and be together. But let's be in prayer for a lot of people traveling as all of our school systems are off this next week, and for the rest of all those teachers and everyone that's teaching our kids throughout those weeks. As we go into this Easter season, this Sunday kicks off what we might call, as Christians, called Holy Week. And it reminds us of this time of what it is that we believe and what do we hold on to and who is this Jesus as we journey on this week. And this Sunday marks what is called a Palm Sunday. And it gets its name because of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in this time, in this season, which was a Passover season for in the heart of Jerusalem for the Hebrew people and Israelite people worshiping God. And this Palm Sunday was always kind of an interesting time for me as a kid growing up because we always got to take these palms. And aren't these things awesome? These are the biggest palms I've ever seen. Just wave them for me. You got some out there? I mean, this is your chance to be a kid again. I remember as a kid coming in, getting to wave these palm branches, and adults were waving them. It's kind of one of those times Marilyn mentioned to me, said, man, if we had these in the eighth grade, they'd be slapping each other in the face, and I expect they would. You might have done a little of that earlier as well. But I remember kind of as a kid having the joy of this celebration, you know, singing the songs, praising God, celebrating this moment, celebrating Jesus going into Jerusalem and people ripping off branches off of trees and shouting out hosannas to God. But it was also one of those times when I remember going home and we'd have people in the church that would teach us how to make crosses out of these. So I want to encourage you this week, go a little step further. Take this awesome branch, go home, and figure out what you'll do with it next. You can Google that stuff, you know, making crosses out of palm branches. It'll tell you how to do it. If you have a family at home with you, spend some time with them and figure out how to do it. If you're by yourself, get in with a community group and spend some time thinking about how do I turn this palm into something even more, because it really makes the week special. Now, one of the things for me that I remember being confused about as a kid is it seemed like everyone, when they came in, was worshiping God. They're, you know, the scriptures are talking about people yelling out hosannas, which means God save us, and celebrating Jesus. And then it's like it all changed. And all of a sudden, we were at Holy Thursday service and Good Friday, and nobody's waving palm branches anymore. You know, all the palm branches have hit the dirt. You know, they're gone. And all you begin to see is fist raised and people shouting at Jesus. And I'm kind of like, you know, as a kid, I'm like, what happened? You know, what did he do wrong? They love him one moment and they're raising their fist and crucifying him the next. What happened? It's a good question. That's what makes today so interesting. It's what makes our lives actually so interesting. Because we're kind of fickle when we really get down to it as human beings. You know, some moments we can be praising and we can be in celebration. We can do that with other people, can't we? Man, here's my new best friend. And we're waving that palm branch. But then all of a sudden, something doesn't go the way we want. And what happens? The palm branch goes down and the fist goes up. And everything changes. Everything changes. That was much like the people of old. You know, come in this great celebration and Jesus is this one who's going to lead them to this place that's really awesome, and then everything changes. And celebrations turn to something much different. Here's one of the versions of that story. It's out of John chapter 12. And it's a simpler version. There's others in Matthew and Mark as well. I encourage you to go take a look at those. This is from John chapter 12, and it reads this way. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem.
So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, let's get a little sense of what's going on here in history of the world. And what's happening is this nation called Israel, the Hebrew people, they were following the living God. It's the foundations of faith that we come to as we know as Christians. And every year there would be this great Passover feast celebration in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was considered the spiritual center of the world in that day. And it was the spiritual center of the people who worshiped God. Okay? Now, why were they all coming? They were coming to celebrate a season of Passover. Now, what does that go back to? It goes all the way back to them celebrating a memory. And they're celebrating a memory of a time when the people were in captivity in Egypt, thousands of years before. And they were in captivity in Egypt for over 400 years. And there was a little boy that was raised up in Egypt. His name was Moses. He was put in a basket when Pharaoh wanted to kill all the Hebrew babies. And he was floated down the Nile. And then the princess of the Egyptian Pharaoh found him. And he became what was known as the Prince of Egypt. These are true historical stories. And he grew up under this incredible gift, being second to Pharaoh, but he was a Hebrew. He was Hebrew, and what he saw was all of his people, as he began to understand who they were all slaves to the Egyptians building these pyramids. And they'd been slaves for a very long time. Well, this made him angry, and he lashed out, and he killed an Egyptian guard. And from that, he was then put on a wanted list, and he ran into the wilderness. And out in the wilderness, to make a long story short, he met God. And God met him in what that proverbial burning bush. And God spoke to him and said, Moses, don't live your life escaping. I've put you on the earth for a purpose. We all have a purpose. We talk about it on the wall. God has us here on this earth for a reason. And his reason was to set the people of Egypt, the Hebrew people that were enslaved in Egypt, free. So he goes back. And he goes with Aaron, who has a rod. And the rod was this miracle of God by which they proclaimed to Pharaoh what was going to happen. And there were many plagues that came. And all through all of these plagues that came over Egypt, Pharaoh would not release the slaves. Finally, there was the last plague that was the angel of death. And Moses would command that God would send an angel of death that would come over the people. And whoever did not have the mark of the lamb's blood on the doorpost of their house, their firstborn would die. It was a judgment on the unbelief of God. So all the people that were believers in God had the lamb's blood, which was a sacrificial lamb, which points to Jesus, who is our sacrificial lamb, the lamb's blood on the door, and the angel of death come and passed over them. But they were all equipped and ready, which made for the Passover meal, which means they had the unleavened bread, and they had all the things that they were told to have ready, because at the very moment, they would have to leave Egypt immediately. And they could only pack a few things. So now all these years, thousands of years go by, and they're still reciting the memory of the Passover time. And there's a Passover meal that they come to celebrate, and the city of Jerusalem would swell to hundreds of thousands of people, all remembering the power of God to set them free. And that's the context of this day. You must understand. They were all seeking and remembering the power of God to set them free from the depths of their despair and brokenness and slavery. Get that, church? So are we. As we live life in the midst of the world we are, we struggle in the midst of these times, and we're longing to, what we talk about, to be set free, to experience the power of God. They're there remembering, and the person that they saw to set them free was Jesus. They had seen Jesus do these miraculous things to raise the dead and to heal the eyes of the blind, and the lame could now walk, and the lepers were healed. He was the one. And as they came into Jerusalem, they had heard about this man, and it was on this day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. in the attention of the crowd, longing for the power of God to set them free. Their eyes and attention were now onto Jesus, rightly so. It was a great celebration. They were going to coronate him as king. But the difficulty was this. We all want what we want, but we don't often see what God knows that we need. And here the Israelites again were found themselves as nomads. They had no homeland in that day. They were conquered by Rome in the same way they were conquered slaves of Egypt many years ago. So they found themselves in this place still longing to be set free. We're on a collision course. They rip off the palm branches and they say in celebration, and this Jesus, man, he's going to be the one. But when they realized that his kingdom was not of this world, that what he had come to do was to save people from their sin and to let them know that God has something far more than their lives, than anything this earth can ever offer, their palms went to fist. Their celebrations went to cries of anger. And their once longing to have him in their hearts begin to execute him from their lives. And it would only be 5 days later, Good Friday, that they would be the ones who would put him on the cross. What an interesting world in which we live. So today I want to talk to you about that difficulty. I want to talk to you about a word about despair. If you're new with us today, we've been in a series called Crosswords. And each week, we've taken one of these statements that Jesus says from the cross. And these statements that tell us something about who Jesus is, but tells us something about who we are. They were statements that help us to live life to the fullness of what God wants us to live. And every one of these statements are very significant to understanding the way and the life, the truth and the life that he has for each of us. We've talked about what it means to live a life that is set free by forgiveness. We've talked about how to live life being quenched of the thirst that we have in our world that leads us into wrong places. We've talked about a word that helps us live in a kind of radical love rather than the surface level loves that we often find ourselves. And we've even talked about what it looks like to live in the midst of community with one another. Today I want to talk to you about what it's like to live a word of despair. Now despair is difficult because it's something we often don't want to talk about. But it's a place we often find ourselves. And my prayer for you today is that when you walk out of here, you have some tools and handles to when you come into times of despairing. Now, I would dare say that all of us in the room have had times we would say we're in despairing times. We're in times where things are difficult or things are hard and they're not going the way that we hope they would go. Maybe it's a longer season. Maybe it's a short season. Maybe it's a few thoughts. Maybe it's been going on for a long time. If you're not in that place right now, you probably know someone who is. There's not a week that goes on in my life that I'm not sitting with someone in the midst of despair. It's a very real thing. It's a struggle. I was reading an article a few days ago, and it talked about in America that suicide rates are way up. And it was interesting that in the study that they're way up, particularly in one particular people group, and you might be surprised to who it is, middle-aged white males. Might be shocking. So they did a little bit deeper look as to why that is and they came back to the understanding that there's so much that people believe that they ought to have and that every opportunity is open to that particular group to win whatever they want to be, but they're not there. And they get despairing and the struggle builds in. I was reading an article just this morning as the NBA playoffs are going on. And there was an article on Greg Oden. Anybody remember him? You might. He was the number one draft pick in 2007, 7 feet tall, given millions and millions of dollars to go into the NBA. He was going to be one of these huge success stories. It was only a couple years later that he began to get into injuries, and he became injury prone. And what everybody believed he was going to be, now hear the pressure, everybody believed he was going to be the next great NBA star. Now he finds himself as a drunken mess. Waking up every morning, passed out by the toilet, and every morning drinking again and throwing up, unable to eat anything, and he is now on a long road of recovery. That's what the article is about. They talked about the essence of what had become of this man who was once this dominant figure, and he said, what keeps ringing in my head is what I never became. And he can't get past it. It's despair. It hits all of us. It can be as crucial or critical as when you're walking with someone who loses a loved one in an accident. Or a child that's stillborn. It throws one in the depth of despair. It happens among us right here in this place. It can be in a place by which the marriage is just at the place of, man, gosh, how do I make it better? I'm despairing. Anything I do seems wrong. Despair. Relationships just not being right. After all, everybody looks good on Facebook. Why is my life a mess? And we despair. And then we look around and we go, you know, I live in the wealthiest country in the world. I ought to be feeling good. And then we feel shame, and that brings on despair. It's a real issue that we need to talk about. Sometimes we have to talk about it on Sunday because Jesus talked about it. And today, I want to talk to you about a word that Jesus has about despair that will absolutely set you free. And it will help you set others free in very real ways that you deal with every single day of your life. Because God will put them in front of you. So what brings on despair? At the heart of despair is a loss of confidence in God. Let me say it again. At the heart of despair is a loss of confidence in God. When we're despairing, we're believing that God can't help us, that we can't move past the place that we are, that everybody is saying this and God must be also, that I am now reaping what I deserve and God can't pull me out of this. That's where the people were on this Palm Sunday, and that's why this word from the cross is so critical for this day. It's because they moved from a place of celebration with their palms to a place of despair. Here's just another man who will not be able to help us be what we believe we ought to be. And we find ourselves desperate, executing out of our lives any possibility of hope. So listen to the word. One of the words from the cross Jesus shares, a word about despair, it goes like this. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour," that was noon, "there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour," that'd be 3 o'clock. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Did you hear the good news? Maybe not. Say it with me. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Say it again. My God, why have you forsaken me?" You might have said that. I want to encourage you that the good news is going to emerge in those very words. Because what Jesus chooses to say for a purpose. Because he wants us to know something about him, and he wants us to know something that we desperately need to know. So what's he saying? What's going on? I mean, when the crowd hears this, you can imagine what the crowd is thinking. The crowd has put him up on the cross. They're going, you're finally getting your just reward. You're a lonely and afraid and lost like all the rest of us. That's what they're thinking. Because, see, they can't see the work of God. They're lost in the midst of their own despair. But that's not what God is thinking. God knows exactly what he's doing. And Jesus is doing exactly what he was put on the earth to do. So what is this word about? And what is the gospel in the midst of it? Why does Jesus want us to hear in his own despair? I want you to pull out your outlines if you have them on paper copy. You can pull up that app. In fact, the new app allows you to take notes in your app along the way. And I encourage you to do that so you can keep these as you go along the way. Because some things I want you to write down. Very first one is this. What does God want us to know? Number one, despair is real. And you can write alongside that just one word called validation. Validation. Despair is real. Jesus experienced despair. He experienced the struggle. Jesus never used his miraculous powers for himself, not one time. He was tempted to in the wilderness, and he told Satan, get away from me. I will not put God to the test. Never once. He wasn't on the cross because he couldn't get off of it. He was on the cross because his will put him there, and he stayed there for your benefit and for mine. When he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing a real pain, a real loss, a real hurt. When he's in the garden crying out, remove this cup from me. Jesus knew what was going on, but the pain was real. And there's nothing that Jesus didn't experience. We don't experience. He understands us. He walked with us, purely human, yet purely divine. We need to know that we have a God who understands our struggle. God is not in the distant lands of heaven somewhere as if he doesn't grab hold of our struggle, our addictions, our brokenness, and our despair. He gets us. He understands it. He walked with us. He was on the earth. That's our God. That's what separates Christianity from all other religions in the world is that Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us and he experienced what he experienced. And despair is real. You can't just sweep it under the carpet, put it under the bedside. We address it. It's real. It's right before us as Jesus is on the cross, meeting it face to face. I think about that despair. In that Ethiopian flight that went down, you read about every day, We were on that same plane last November heading to Burundi out of the same airport. And I often think 6 minutes to eternity. What was going on in the hearts of those people in the plane? Who did they feel was with them or not with them? What was going on? Despair is real, and it hits every one of us, and it was real for Jesus. Second is this, the plan of salvation is real. Hold on to that one. I want to call that, the first one is validation, this is preparation. That Jesus was not curious as to what was going to go on. Hear me, church. He was not asking, my God, why are you forsaking me? He gets it. He understood it. In fact, he was purely living out the very prophecy that was put on him. And what people would have heard around the cross was the very fulfillment of that prophecy coming out in his words that was written in Psalm 22 from David many years before. And it reads like this. Psalm 22, 1 through 5 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers rested, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cry and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Hear that? There's a shift that begins to happen. David starts off, as is the prophecy for Jesus on the cross. He starts off in the midst of his own despair. Why have you forsaken me? Why am I left out? But when I consider all that you have done and all the rescue you have given to everyone else, do you still have a plan for my life? And the answer is what? Yes, I do. As Jesus would cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The crowd sees it as the end, but God sees it in the bigger picture. That what God was doing was taking on the sins of the world. He was taking your sins. He was taking my sins. They're all heaped on him. And the consequences of sin is death. God is a very just God. He is a righteous God. And we are set free because our sin does not condemn us. Because all of that condemnation was piled on Jesus on the cross. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a word of gospel for you and me. But because he was taking that on, we don't have to. Because he had God look at him, closing his eyes, because God cannot look at sin and be holy. That would not be just. That someone would pay the price of it. That's real stuff. And that's what it means to believe in him. It means that we get to be set free, that we don't have to carry all the burden of that pain, that we don't have to have the separation from God. You see, God has a plan. Salvation is real. But it was not only in his plan on the cross, it's in the plan for your life. That no matter what you experience or when you're speaking to someone else in the midst of despair, that place that you are in, it may look like the end. It may look like it is forsaken in the worst way, but it is not. Because the Bible reminds us that if we seek him with all of our heart, Jesus says, seek and you will find me. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and it will be given to you. Jesus continues to give us the promise that the life is not over. The plan is still mine. We need to know that. Because that was the truth about Jesus on the cross. You may feel forsaken, but the plan is still moving. And what he has for your life and my life is still far to come. Look at John chapter 18. It says, Judas, having procured a band of disciples and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. This would have been on Thursday night, which we will celebrate this Thursday, Holy Thursday. It says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? Jesus already knew all the plans. The proclamation, the word from the cross, was letting us know that God has it. And that all the prophecies are coming true in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue every one of us from this place of despair. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes it this way. He says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not on the screen, just write it down. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That him who knew no sin became sin so that you and me might become the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean? Is it means when you look in the mirror and you're in your worst day ever and you're seeing all the sin, you're seeing all the shame, you're seeing all the despair. That's not what God sees. Because of Jesus, he sees righteousness. Because of Jesus, he sees holiness. Because of Jesus, he sees your beauty. He sees your perfection. He sees everything he's wanting you to be. And he's calling you out of that place to see what he sees. That you might see the divine purpose and freedom that he has for your life. I understand that when we're in despair, it is hard to see your way out. Right? But that's why I'm calling you to be the church. That's the gift that we give one another. is we can't see our way out when we're in the midst of it. We need somebody's eyes to see it for us. We need someone to pronounce to us the gospel, that God has not forgotten you, that God's plan is still for you, and who you are when you look in the mirror isn't what you see. Let me tell you what God sees. That's important for us to give to one another in times of difficulty and despair and struggle. Oh, have we walked with those here in this church, and you have walked with many in your lifetime, and I encourage you to continue in that place day in and day out. Number three is this. The promise in our despair is real. We might call this one revelation. God reveals something in his promise, and this is what he reveals. That when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is an answer that we will never be forsaken by God. This is a place that none of us will ever have to go because Jesus went before us. And because he separates our sinfulness by dying on the cross and removing it from us, and when we go to him and we confess our sins, the Bible says he is faithful and just and will forgive us. We're cleansed. Then we are never forsaken by God. In our absolute worst times, when all seems lost, God will still come through. Isn't that incredible? It's a psalm that David wrote long ago in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23. When Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, he said, I'm going to send to you a gift. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And he is the comforter. Doesn't that sound a lot like Psalm 23? That if you'll just seek me with all of your heart, in the midst of whatever time it is, that I will comfort you and walk with you in the midst of these difficult times so that you are never alone as I was on the cross. I think it's beautiful how Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says this, if we were to kind of put in a capsule everything that we've talked about today, you could summarize it up in what Paul is speaking about in Romans chapter 8. He says this, what then shall we say about all of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. And all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a powerful message. You know, we can easily come to church and wave palm branches. And we can kind of have this superficial relationship with God. Celebrating when things are good and raise our fists when things are bad. But let me tell you, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, we think about a donkey being a beast of burden. But the real beast of burden was Jesus. He's the one that bore all of our stuff so we could be set free. So no matter what we go through in our lives, we can know that we know that we know. God understands. God still has a plan. And nothing will separate you, no matter where you find yourself. That is worthy of our praise. Amen, church? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we just ask for your presence. You promise us the gift of the Spirit to come and move powerfully in our lives. And we ask, Lord Jesus, for you to move among us today. And I ask, gracious Father, if there's anyone in this room whose heart is tender to you this morning, is saying, God, I've been far from you, and I really want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you. I want to know of your presence in my life today and tomorrow and forever. I want to enter into the eternity with you no matter what happens. I need your help, Lord Jesus. Father, may you come into that life and may they celebrate eternity with you, for we know all of heaven applauds that. Father, we thank you for your blessing. And this week, as we journey in this holy week, that we will see the power of the cross for what it is, of how incredibly loving you are and how you have us every moment of every day. And may we celebrate you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.